2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read two verses in our text this morning and bring a message along the lines of something in these verses. I hope it'll be a blessing to us today. Chapter 3 of the book of 2 Peter. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, you find the last book in your Bible, Revelation. Go to the left a few pages, and you'll find two letters by Peter, one 1 Peter, one 2 Peter. And we're in the second book, chapter 3. And verse number 9, and then we'll also read verse number 15, okay? Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. And then after we have the scripture reading, we will pray, have a seat, and enjoy the special, jump right into the message. Let me read verse number 9 for you, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now look down at verse 15. Same chapter, verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Let's pray together. My dear Lord, I pray that you'll please not only bless the reading of your word to our hearts today, but bless its preaching in just a moment. God, help us to see wondrous things out of your law this morning, and I pray that every heart would be open to the Word of God. I pray the Spirit of God would have access to our hearts to draw us close to Christ, or to take care of business if we need to take care of some things between you and ourselves. And Lord, I pray if somebody's lost without Christ today especially, that you speak to that heart so they might know salvation and the joy it brings. We love you, dear Lord. Thank you for the privilege to have church, the privilege to preach your Word and hear it preached. Bless thou now these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
The wonder of it all.
morning. Great topic, and no greater truth in all the world that God loves each and every one of us. And an unconditional love, eternal love. Wonderful this morning, Brother Tom. Good singing. Now, I want to speak to you on the subject today, the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God. His long-suffering is mentioned in both verses here, verse number 9 and 15. So if you keep your Bible open, I'd like to use our Bibles a little bit this morning and turn to a couple of other passages. It'll probably in the book of Revelation in just a little while. So keep your Bible open here and we'll look at some verses and to speak to you on the subject, the long-suffering of God. Let's pray together. My dear Father, we are thankful that you love us. No greater topic or theme could be preached about or sung about than your great love. Thank you for loving us when, Lord, there was nothing worth loving in us. And so, God, we appreciate that. Help me this morning as I attempt to preach from your book. I need your Spirit's power, filling, and blessing, and anointing. Touch my lips. And then, Lord, touch our ears that we might be able to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. Thank you again for the privilege. Help us, I pray, in this hour in Jesus' name. And amen. Two times in just a few verses, the Bible mentions the long suffering of our Lord. Now, before I forget, because this is how it gets when you get my age, I want to say it's good to have Gina Schrock in the service this morning. And I've been meaning to say that all morning. And I just saw her sitting out there. So if I wait to say it later, I'll forget. So Gina, God bless you. Today is her birthday. Amen. We sang to her in Sunday school, so I won't take time to do that now. But you be sure and wish her a happy birthday, all right? So good to have Gina. Dave went back yesterday to Belarus and was there for the evening service on their Sunday. Now back to the sermon. Amen, all right? So the Bible makes mention of the long-suffering of our Lord. What's long-suffering mean? It's not a difficult word to understand. Anybody who's ever been a parent knows what long-suffering is. Amen. Long-suffering. It means patience. It means patiently waiting, patiently enduring. A cheerful, patient endurance, if you will. And so that's what the word long-suffering means. And both times God's patience or long-suffering is mentioned, it is in connection with His salvation. So His long-suffering is mentioned in connection with His salvation. Look at verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. You and me, people. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you understand that word perish there is referring not only to dying physically, it's referring to perishing in a second death apart from God and heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what the word perish means. It's talking about the second death that Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21 tells us is hell or the lake of fire. So God is not willing that anybody, any human, man, woman, teenager, boy, or girl, should die in this life without salvation and perish apart from Him in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And I'm glad our God is like that. Amen. Now, I wish I could tell you that means that nobody will die and go to hell, but I can't tell you that. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So obviously some folks whose names did not get in the book of life by their own choosing get sent to hell. But God didn't want that to happen. Are you listening this morning? God didn't want that to happen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance is a reference to salvation. Repentance and faith is involved in salvation. Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. The book of Acts tells us. What does that mean? Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. That means that you and I, in order to be saved, must confess to God that we are guilty sinners. Now, He says that all throughout His book. There are several places that tell us that we're guilty sinners before God. And repentance is you and I coming to the acknowledgement or to the agreement with God that we are guilty sinners. You say, when did I start being a sinner? 9 months before you were born. Well, Brother Angel, when did you become a sinner? 9 months before I was born. Every person becomes a sinner at the moment of conception. David said that in Psalm chapter 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He doesn't mean there that his mother was involved in an immoral relationship and he was conceived out of wedlock. That's not what he means at all. What he means is that the moment he was conceived in his mother's womb, he had a sin nature. He got that from his daddy, Jesse, and his mother.
Okay? So we're all born with a sin nature. Now, we've got to come to the acknowledgement of that. We have to come to the agreement with God. God, I am a sinner. I've sinned against you, and I deserve the penalty and punishment of sin. That is repentance, okay? That's coming to God and repenting, confessing, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and I'm in agreement with you. Then faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ is what you and I do because we are sinners. The only way to salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we say, God, I acknowledge before you, I agree with you, I am a sinner. And I am aware of that sin and the compunction of that sin. I feel in my own heart, I know I've sinned against you, and I have sinned against your law and your word, and I've been a guilty sinner. But I'm thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day in my place, and in faith I am receiving what he did as sufficient payment for my sin debt. Now, friend, look, you can talk that thing 40 years from now, and I don't think you can talk it any... You can confuse the issue and muddy the waters, but it's repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's confessing and acknowledging, agreeing with God that you're a sinner. And most oftentimes there will be some feeling of remorse and sorrow and compunction with that admission. Are you with me this morning? And then you turn to Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven. That's what he's talking about. God is not willing that anybody should be separated him forever and ever and burned in a lake of fire, but that all people, he wants all people to come to repentance, to salvation. You say, well, do I repent one week and have faith the next? No, it's like a coin. It's like two sides of the same coin. Now, I don't know what's on the coins nowadays. You used to have a head and a tail. I haven't taken time to look. A head and a tail. Look at one side, you see the head. Look at the other side, you see the tail. But it's the same coin, is it not? Repentance and faith is the same thing. It's a confession to God and a turning to Jesus Christ. And when you do that, friend, you are saved. Amen. Born into God's family. That's what he's talking about in verse number 9. Look at verse 15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Again, God's long suffering is mentioned in connection with his salvation. Now, let me talk about that for just a moment. People have been talking about the soon coming of Jesus Christ for years and years and years. I've done this before. I'll do it again this morning. It won't take me just a second to do it. In fact, you know what? For sake of time, I won't have you turn to the Scriptures. But there are three men in the book of Acts whom Paul perceived to be the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John. They were that group, that inner circle. When Jesus was on the earth, it was Peter, James, and John that went with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John that went with him here. It was Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle. They became the pillars of that church in Jerusalem. Do you know that Peter believed that Jesus would come in his lifetime? You can read it in both 1 and 2 Peter. John believed that Jesus would come in his lifetime. You can read that in 1 John chapter 3. James believed that Jesus would come in his lifetime. You can read that in James chapter 5. So Peter, James, and John, the three Jewish people who were the pillars of the New Testament church, all three believed that Jesus would come in their lifetime. Then the greatest New Testament Christian outside of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, he believed that Jesus would come in his lifetime. Because he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. And he goes, I can't quote it now. I wish I could. I probably can if I wasn't up in front of you. But I'm nervous. I always get nervous. People say, when do you quit getting nervous as a preacher? I don't know if you'll ever quit getting nervous as a preacher. It's in your belly. Amen. And so I can't quote it right now. The Lord will come from heaven with a shout and the trumpet of the God. God shall sound the dead and Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with the Lord in the air. There it is. There's most of it right there. Paul believed that Jesus would come in his lifetime. Every effective believer believed that Jesus would come in his lifetime. So watch me. Every believer has been saying since the days of Peter, James, and John, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Every effective believer. Preachers have been saying that. Christians have been talking like that for years and years and years. Now look at verse number 4. Because preachers have been talking like that, this is what Peter said. You got your Bible open, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, we better back up and read verse 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Yeah, I've been hearing about this Jesus coming for years. Well, you guys have been hollering at Jesus coming for years and years. People have been talking about Jesus coming. Peter talked about Jesus coming. He hadn't come. James talked about Jesus coming. He hadn't come. John talked about Jesus. Paul talked about Jesus coming. Preachers talked about Jesus coming. Missionaries, Christians, Jesus coming. Jesus coming. Come on. Come on. Now, friend, let's settle the issue once and for all right now. There are several hundred prophecies in your Bible about the birth of Jesus Christ. All of them came to pass. There are more verses and promises in your Bible about the second coming of Jesus than there were His first coming. Can we safely assume that those will come to pass as well? Amen. So let's be done with it. Where is He coming? Now, listen very carefully. One thing is for sure about Jesus' return. It's going to happen. And another thing sure about it is there is nothing that has to happen before Jesus comes. You say, what is there in the Bible that would keep Jesus from coming at noon today? Nothing. What is there in the Bible that would keep Jesus from coming in the next 5 minutes? Nothing. Nothing has to happen that would keep Jesus from coming. People used to think that the nation of Israel had to be formed as an independent state before Jesus could come. Maybe that was true. But you know what? Israel declared its independence as a nation May the 14th, 1948. That's a long time ago. By the way, do you know who? At 12:01 a.m. on May the 14th, Israel declared their sovereignty. You know who the first government was to recognize the independence of the state of Israel as an independent nation? The United States of America. Harry Truman was the president. And you know who Harry Truman was greatly influenced by? J. Frank Norris. And that's a matter of record. So an independent Baptist preacher in Fort Worth, Texas, First Baptist Church, was greatly influential in the life of Harry Truman, President Harry Truman. And as soon as Israel declared its independence as a sovereign state, America was the first foreign government to recognize Israel's right to exist as an independent state. May 14th, 1948. Now, folks, that's a long time ago. And that was the last cog in the picture, if you will, the last piece of the puzzle that had to be put together that would prevent Jesus from coming. And people thought, as soon as Israel becomes a nation, Jesus is going to come. But it's been 61 years in just a few days. 61 years since Israel claimed her sovereignty. And yet Jesus has not come yet. Do you know why? Because our God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's very patient in this thing. I want to just do it. I don't have any idea how this will turn out. Let me just do a little survey here this morning. Listen carefully to the question. If you were living prior to 1948, but you didn't get saved until between 1949 and 1960. Now, you understand the parameters. If you were living before 1948, but you didn't get saved until between 1949 and 1960, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that in the crowd this morning? Brother Swanson, Mrs. Swanson, Brother Palmateer. Anybody else? Well, I'm sure glad Jesus didn't come as soon as Israel was declared a sovereign nation. Because if He had come, and Ron Palmateer was lost, and Glenn was lost, and Sharon was lost, they'd have gone to the tribulation period. I'm sure glad God was long-suffering. Let's see, how many of you, I think this includes my group here, how many of us were alive, understand the parameters now, alive, living before 1961, and we didn't get saved until, say, between 1961 and 1975. We were alive before 61, but we didn't get saved until 1961 to 1975. How many of us like that? Well, there's a bunch there. Look at that. How about that? Boy, I'm sure glad God was long-suffering. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't come in 1960 when I was alive but lost. I'm sure glad He didn't come in 1968 when I was alive and lost. Sure glad it didn't come in 1972 when I was alive and lost. I'm sure glad it didn't come before 1974 when I was alive and lost. I'm glad Jesus stayed in heaven until October 15th, 1975, when I bowed my knee and in repentance to God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ got saved. Well, I'm kind of glad God's long-suffering. All right? How many of you were alive prior to 1976? You had life, you were living before 1976, but you didn't get saved until between 1976 and 1990. Raise your hand. You were saved. Okay, look at there, more now. I could go on and on, folks. Amen. We have folks sitting in this room this morning that got saved 7 days ago. Last Sunday morning. Came forward to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm so glad that God was long-suffering and didn't send Jesus before last Sunday morning. Are you with me this morning, crowd? Huh? You understand what I'm saying? This is why God's long suffering and His salvation are linked together. Long suffering. God is long suffering. Why is God? Where is Jesus? Why isn't Jesus coming? When will Jesus come? We're looking for His coming. Preachers have been talking about Jesus coming for years and years. He's not coming. Where is He? Look, the reason God hasn't sent Jesus. You know, I think it's interesting that one of the things that the Bible says, and this is incredible for me to comprehend, and I'm not sure I can wrap my mind around it, but according to what Jesus said, God the Father is the only one who knows the hour when Jesus will come. And He's the one who's long-suffering. Father, is it time for me to go to the earth, go to the sky and get my bride, catch up and save people? No, son, not today. Why? Because there might be some people come to salvation today. He's long-suffering. Look. God is not some angry being up in the sky with a lightning bolt grasped in His hand, just standing over the battlements of heaven, just waiting. I can't wait to annihilate the earth. I hate those people. That's not God. What God? No, 10,000 times no, friend. Our God is a loving, compassionate, as the man sang just a few minutes ago, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. God is a compassionate God, and He's long-suffering in sending His Son. Why? Because He doesn't want any man, woman, boy, or girl to go to hell. Why would God want that? He sent His Son to go through awful beating, torture, pain, and then judged His own Son as if He were a sinner, separated Himself from His Son, Jesus Christ. God is not anxious for people to go to hell. No. So that's why He's long-suffering. But I want to tell us this morning that God's long-suffering does have an end. Right? We'll say, oh boy, this is great. This is just going forever and ever. No, I don't think that's so. Well, like Brother Coral preached last week on the subject, too late. God's long-suffering has an end. Listen to me very, very carefully. One of these days, God is going to say to His Son, Jesus, sitting on the right hand of His Father. And God is going to turn to Jesus and say, Son, it's time. Go get your bride. By the way, I think when God says that, I don't think Jesus is going to dilly-dally. I don't think in a few weeks here, Lord willing, if we're all here and everything, when Mr. Miller is standing up here on the platform and I bubble and bubbling and slobbering and snorting and walk that girl down the aisle, I don't think Mr. Miller is going to have to be told, go get her. Well, let me give it a few more minutes. You know, go get your bride, son. No, let's see, what's the score of the game out there? I don't think he's going to have to. He'll put a run down there, and I'll kick him. Boom, amen. One of these days, God's going to turn to Jesus and says, son, it's the day. Go get your bride. Well, how are you fellas? How was I when it was time to go get our bride? Ding! Huh? Sure. Jesus is going to come. Now, wait a minute. When He comes, all saved people. Don't have time to go into that this morning. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. It's in the Bible. It's in there, clear as a bell. All saved people. Those who've died in this New Testament day and age, coming up out of the graves. Those who alive and remain. Those who are on the earth. They're caught up, snatched away, raptured to meet the bridegroom in the air. Okay? It's going to happen. But there are 6¾ billion people on planet Earth. And the majority will be left behind. And as soon as that rapture takes place, the tribulation period begins. A 7-year time, wait a minute, of God's wrath. Now, folks, I don't have time to take you to all the verses in the Bible that teach this. So we have this loving, compassionate God. No, not today. Not today, because, man, there's somebody else that needs to get saved. No, not today, because somebody else might get saved today. No, not today, because I want somebody else to get saved. No, not today, because somebody else is get saved. Somebody else might get saved. Listen. God, His Spirit, continually working in the hearts of people right now to draw men, women to Jesus Christ because God wants them saved. There, we have a lady in this church whose husband is not saved. It's on her heart, and he's been very offish to the gospel and very offish to any witness. But she had a situation recently where our church was involved in praying for her and helping her through a situation physically. And the other day, her husband said to her, "Would you call the church and have her put, ask the church to pray for, I think it was a mother or a sister or something. Here's a man who's been hardened to the gospel who's showing signs of softening." You know what that is, folks? That's the long suffering of God. Because more than I want to see that man saved, more than his wife wants to see him get saved, God wants to see him get saved. That's why God is long suffering. Not today, son, not today. A loving, compassionate God. But it's time to go. There goes Jesus. Here comes Jesus with all the saved people. And then according to God's calendar, we turn the page. And now it's wrath. Now it's God's wrath. Horrible. Listen to me. Anybody living on the earth who has heard the gospel message and said no will not be saved in the tribulation period. Oh, but Pastor Angel, wait a minute. I read a book one time called Left Behind, and I even saw a movie called Left Behind. And in that movie, the rapture, and then in that movie, and in that book, they got on their knees and they got saved. I would probably suggest something that you check with the Bible before you build some belief on a book. And I want to show you this morning. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, okay? Revelation chapter 6. We're all together this morning. Everybody okay? Amen. We know what we're talking about so far, right? Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. Let me set the stage for you before we read chapter 6, verse 1. In chapters 4 and 5, John the Apostle sees into the throne room of heaven, and he sees what takes place in heaven as soon as Jesus comes back with all the saved people. We gather around God's throne and we worship Him. We don't have a party. We don't attend a football game. We don't go to a concert. We worship God. Amen. That's wonderful. Then, chapter 6, verse number 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Revelation chapter 6, all the way through the end of the chapter, contains the first five or six judgments that God puts forth on the earth after the tribulation period begins. So in chapter 6, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, begins on the earth. I forgot to mark one of the verses, but in somewhere on these verses, in these verses, the Bible tells us that 25% of the world's population dies in one judgment. Okay? Now, look at chapter 7, verse number 1. It's in verse number 8. There it is, verse number 8. Power was given, chapter 6, verse number 8. But look at chapter 7, verse number 1. "And after these things, After these judgments, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Let's drop down to verse number three, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. So God shows John 144,000 people who were sealed. Have you ever heard of the 144,000? Somebody may knock on your door someday with some beautifully printed literature and say, we'd like to talk to you about our literature. And if you got to, well, listen, are you one of the 144,000? Well, that's what I am. I'm one of the 144,000, trying to be one of the 144,000. And what they're doing is they're taking a scripture and misinterpreting it, taking it out of context. When they say they're one of the 144,000, ask them, are you a Jew? Well, no, I'm not a Jew. Well, all the 144,000 are Jews. Which tribe do you belong to? Reuben? Gad? Naphtali? Are you a wrestler? That's what Naphtali is, wrestling. What tribe do you belong to? Well, I don't belong to a tribe. Huh? Then you're not 144,000. You're not part of the 144,000. He shows him this 144,000, watch it now, saved Jews, unmarried young men. And they begin to witness on the earth. Now hold your finger here in chapter 7 and look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse number 4. Now I'll prove this up to you. Hang on just a minute. Chapter 14 and verse number 4. Let's look at... Ready to go verse number 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. There you are. Now there's this 144,000. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. Drop down to verse number 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Watch this now. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Do you see that word, first fruits? What's the first fruit, folks? All right, watch me. In a few weeks, Lord willing, I'll get to plant a garden at our house if the ground ever dries out. Get to plant a garden. Those vegetable plants will start coming up, and along about probably, oh, I don't know, mid-July, first of the August, sometime in there, I'll go out and I'll look. Those plants are, and then before that time, they're blooming, and pretty soon there will be the first tomato on the plant. And then it'll be green, then it'll grow, it'll turn breaking, and then it'll turn ripe. And I'll pick it. It's the first fruit, the first tomato, the first green bean, the first cucumber, the first squash, the first blessed okra pod. Amen. First fruits. Now the Bible says that the 144,000, you got to stay with me for a moment now, I'm using some 144,000. There's 144,000 saved Jewish young boys, unmarried. They are the first fruits. What does that tell us? The first people saved in the 7-year tribulation period are the 144,000 Jews. They're the first fruits. Jesus comes. Saved people go to heaven. Tribulation starts on earth. The judgment of God begins to fall. 25% of the world's population dies several different ways. Beasts of the earth, hunger, famine, sword. And after 6 of those judgments pass, 144,000 Jews get saved. So let me ask you a question. What does that mean for people here in America who've heard the gospel and reject it? What does that mean? That means that they went into the tribulation period lost. And the first people saved out of the tribulation period are 144,000 Jewish boys who are not married. Does that sound like anybody here in America? Yeah, but in the book I read and the movie I saw, Jesus came and they got down on their knees and they said, Oh my, my family's gone, my wife's gone, my husband's gone. This is true. Oh Lord God, save me. Oh, I got saved. Makes for a nice movie. There's no truth to it. Luke chapter 7, verse number 9. You all right? You with me this morning, huh? Chapter 7, verse number 9. Almost done. Forget, we're almost done. It's almost noon. He lists all the 144,000. 12,000 out of this tribe, 12,000 out of that tribe, 12,000 out of this tribe, 12 tribes, 12,000 each. Look at verse number 9. After this, after the 144,000 are saved, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, watch this now, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I'm running out of time. Let me tell you what this, I told my Sunday school class this morning, the only way to God is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's worldwide, folks. There's not a salvation for Americans and another salvation for Italians and another salvation for Africans and another salvation for Australians. There's one salvation. It is through Jesus Christ. And here's a verse that proves it. They come from every nation, every tongue, every language, every kindred and people. They come and stand. Who are these? These are the great multitude who are saved listening to the 144,000 preach. But folks, do you understand how much time has passed in the tribulation period? And do you understand that there are a lot of children living 5, 6, 7 years of age who will not have heard the gospel? Now they're 8, 9 years of age and they're hearing the gospel. And there are people in remote places of this world who've not heard the gospel and they will hear the gospel. And there will be a great number of folks saved in the tribulation period who've never heard the gospel before. But it won't be anybody who has heard it and says no before the rapture takes place.
Right.
Now, why doesn't Jesus come? Good night, how much worse does it have to get? Why doesn't Jesus come? This is crazy. This is insane. The world's going to hell in a handbag. That's exactly it. That's why He has not come. God is not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. Now I say two things and I'm done. That's why He says, don't turn to it, we're out of time. So account. Consider. Look, all of us in the room this morning, we need to consider this thing. How many of us have said at some time or another, well, I wish Jesus would just come and take us out of this mess. Oh, I'll be glad when Jesus comes and takes us out of this mess. Is that all it's about, folks, is us? Is that why we want Jesus to come? So it gets us out of a mess? So it gets me out of a pickle? Is that why? We need to understand when He comes, our neighbors, our relatives, our friends, our countrymen who have said no to Christ are going into a tribulation period where they will not be saved. So maybe we ought to be more concerned about who I could talk to about Christ and concerned about Jesus coming to get me out of this mess. Well, amen. Maybe we ought to be more concerned about maybe giving an extra dollar or two to take on another missionary, because when Jesus comes, those who have heard the gospel and said no are doomed. I wish Jesus would come and deliver us. Is that what it's about? Is that who it's about, us? And then I will say last of this morning, is God waiting on you? Is God waiting on you? Are you one of the ones who so far has said no to Jesus? You've never bowed the knee in repentance to God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and been saved. Is God waiting for you? is His long-suffering for you. He doesn't want you to die and go to hell. He doesn't want you to go in the tribulation period and suffer and die without Christ. Is He waiting on you? If you have never been saved, God's long-suffering, His patience has endured this long, and now you have another opportunity to trust Christ. Don't test His long-suffering any longer. Run to Christ and be saved. Amen? And we can all be thankful for the long-suffering of our God. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I appreciate your attention.